This morning's lesson is perhaps going to be a little odd to some of you, but to others you'll think, wow, I didn't even know that. And to others you'll think, well, I already knew that. But that's the way it always is, so here we go. I want to study together this morning from the topic, Set the Record Straight. Set the record straight. You know, there are many times in our lives that we need to set the record straight and get the truth into the battle. A lot of times people will say things about us or about someone we know or about any other situation for that matter. And what they say isn't right. It's not accurate. And there are times where it's not that big a deal and we say, you know, it's not worth fighting over. There are other times where we say, you know what? If they really believe that, they're going to hurt somebody. Or they're going to hurt themselves. We need to set them straight about that. You know, somebody came to me and told me, you know, I think the red light means go and the green light means stop. Isn't that? And somebody came to me and told me, I want to set them straight on that because they're going to kill somebody like that, thinking that kind of way. So there are some times where it's important to set the record straight. Now, on the other hand, if somebody came to me and said something about a particular restaurant or a particular food that they thought was better than another one or something of that, well, you know, that's up to you. If you think that, you're wrong, but you keep thinking that way anyway. We all have those things that we think we know or that we believe very strongly in regards to opinions or even in matters of fact sometimes. You know, with the political season upon us, you know, there are going to be some people who say, well, so-and-so is the best person for the job. And somebody has to say, no, I wouldn't vote for them if they were the only person running. So-and-so is the one that we want for that job. And you're going to have that. And they are determined by their conviction on that particular issue. Well, the fact of the matter is, in the religious world, that's much the same way. There are some things that people will disagree about that are simply matters of opinion that don't matter. There are other things that people will strongly disagree about that are their conviction. I mean, they believe it 110% and they're not willing to budge on it. And there are other things that we have knowledge of through the Word of God. And we have to differentiate between those things that we may just feel really strongly about, maybe even feel a conviction of sorts that I think this is wrong, or I think that if I don't have Scripture to back that up. But if there's Scripture, we need to abide by that Scripture. And what does the Bible say? You know, it's been said that a lie can run halfway around the world while the truth is getting its shoes on. And I think that's true. That's the way gossip and rumors, boy, before the truth even gets a chance to be heard, everybody's already heard the false rumor, haven't they? Well, it's that way a lot of times in the area of religion as well. You say, well, why are you bringing this up? What does this have to do with anything? Well, about a month ago, a little over a month ago, CNN aired a show about the Churches of Christ. And it was full of lies and half-truths and assumptions and suppositions and inaccurate information. And so this morning, I think we need to set the record straight. And we need to have the ability to look at the Scriptures and to give people Scriptures for the reason we do things the way we do. To let them know why we believe what we believe. It's not just that I think so or that so-and-so said so, but this is what the Bible says. And if we can't do that, then we don't need to make an issue of it. On the show on CNN, I'm not even going to mention any names, but this person who was the host of the show said that she had been researching the Church of Christ and didn't know that much about it. She must not have been researching it very hard. There are dozens of books about the Church of Christ. If she really wanted to know, she could have picked up any of them. For that matter, CNN is based in Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm pretty sure there is at least one Church of Christ in Atlanta, Georgia. It's a pretty big city. I think there's one there. In fact, there are dozens. But she could have easily gone and found in the Yellow Pages a listing for the Church of Christ and called and asked them. Didn't do that, though. Instead, she called in a preacher from another religious group to ask that person about the Church of Christ. Now, this person I won't name as well, but he was certainly not an expert. He might be an expert about his religious group, and if you want to ask him about what his religious group believes and practices, go for it. But he doesn't know. And some of the things that he said were really quite frightening. First of all, though, he said that the Church of Christ was started about 150 years ago by Alexander Campbell. So the first thing that we need to do is set the record straight regarding the origin of the church. When did the Church of Christ begin? Was it 150 years ago? Well, certainly in this country, some people might say, well, there wasn't a Church of Christ here until 150 years ago. We could even argue that point. But it certainly wasn't started by Alexander Campbell. By the time Alexander Campbell became a member of the Church of Christ, the church had already been in existence in this country for several years. Going back as far as 1801, you can find tombstones up in the Tennessee-Kentucky area that have on them, so-and-so buried here, a faithful member of the Church of Christ. That was some 50 years before Alexander Campbell became a member of the Church of Christ. So we ask ourselves then, where did he get his information? Well, he certainly didn't get it from the Bible. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I'm not overcome it. Jesus said he was going to build a church. Well, when did he build it? Did he wait until 150 years ago to build it? For that other 1850 years, he was just waiting, right? Just waiting for the right time to build it? No. By the time that the book of Acts was written, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it speaks of the people praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Already there was a church in existence in Acts chapter 2. And a church that those individuals could be added to. Romans 16:16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." The churches of Christ salute you. Now, if Jesus established that church in the first century, and he himself said, "The gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, shall not overcome it," what does that tell us? That tells us it's been in existence since that time. Now, because of the way that historical records work, we may not always be able to trace where the church was or how many people were members of that church. Certainly, during the times of persecution, when the church was persecuted, then the people were meeting secretly as they are in some countries today. It would be very hard to get any kind of accurate gauge as to where the church was or how many there were. But it's interesting that all through the Middle Ages and into the modern history, there are references to a group of people who wouldn't bow to any political power or any religious power here on earth, but determined to just do what the Bible said. All through the Middle Ages, they wouldn't bow to the Pope. They didn't kiss his ring or kiss his toe. They said, "No, we have one Father, and that's our Father in heaven, and He's not here on earth." They didn't do that. They said, "We're going to go back to the Bible, and we're going to do what the Bible says. And we're going to only do what the Bible says, and nothing else." And for that time then, from all the way to the beginning when Jesus established His church, it's been in existence in this world. Had to move around, yes. The Jerusalem church was scattered because of the persecution. They went all over the world teaching the gospel to others. But it was still there. But you know, there, and we'll get back to some of the things that this individual said. But, you know, there are lots of things that we hear as we go about talking to people, when we invite them to church, when we tell them about the Church of Christ. There are a lot of things that we hear. One of the things that we often hear is in regards to the worship of the church. And we need to set the record straight regarding the worship of the church. I heard on one occasion as we were out knocking doors, I heard one woman tell her neighbor, "You don't want to go to that church. They don't let women do anything down there." don't let women do anything. Well, I'm not sure exactly what she meant by that. Maybe she meant that it wouldn't allow the woman to be the preacher or one of the elders in the church. I'm not sure exactly what she meant. But to say, we don't let women do anything down there. The fact of the matter is that we believe that women can do anything that does not violate the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. So anything that doesn't violate that Scripture and other Scriptures that might pertain to the issue, a woman is allowed to do and encouraged to do. In fact, many times the trouble we have is not being able to get enough people to do the things that need to be done. Not a problem of telling too many people they can't. There are so many things that need to be done. And to say that, well, they don't let women do anything, that's the furthest thing from the truth. We want to encourage women to do everything that the Scriptures tell them to do. And then I also heard just recently that the church doesn't have music. I encouraged someone to visit the Church of Christ, and she said, well, I don't think I could do that because I like to sing too much. I thought, that's a really odd thing. You like to sing too much. So I asked her, I said, well, we sing? She said, oh, I thought y'all didn't have music. And so I said, well, we don't have any instruments. But we sing. In fact, we sing a lot more than other religious groups because we don't have a choir. Everybody gets to sing. Everybody that will. And again, there again, we have more trouble getting people to do it than in telling anybody they can't do it. So I wasn't sure exactly where she had gotten this idea, but I've heard it before. The idea that we don't have music because we don't have instrumental music. We do have music. We have vocal music. Music is divided into two kinds, instrumental and vocal. And we have vocal music. Some people say it's not very good music. And some people think it's better music. But the fact of the matter is that we have vocal music not because of what people think, but because of what we find in the Scriptures. Colossians 3:16 tells us to sing. Ephesians 5:19 tells us to sing. Neither one of these Scriptures or any other in the New Testament that refers to the music in the church refers to instruments of music. All of them refer to singing. And so that's what we do. We sing. Because instruments are not commanded or authorized. But singing is commanded. Then we need to set the music, set the record straight regarding the organization of the church. In this same interview, this particular individual made reference to the fact that everyone has to be baptized by one of their, that would be the Church of Christ, their ministers, or you will be doomed to hell. Now, I know a lot of you sitting out here weren't baptized by a minister of the Church of Christ. Some were, some weren't. But we don't teach that that the minister somehow has some great power that he can, and only he can baptize someone. We do teach that baptism is essential for salvation. And why do we teach that? Is that something that we made up? No. Acts 2:41 says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. We saw in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And here we see that 3,000 were added to them by being baptized. Well, that tells us there's a connection between that baptism and that being added to the church. There are many other scriptures, Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias says to Paul, who was going by Saul at that time, why are you waiting? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now that indicates to us that the act of being baptized is the point at which God washes away our sins, the point at which we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Certainly, I don't know of any religious groups that call themselves Christian in nature that would say that we can be saved without having our sins forgiven. All of them teach that you have to have your sins forgiven. We just teach that's the point because that's what the Bible says. Be baptized and wash away your sins. There are many other scriptures as well that teach on that particular issue. But we know that the minister, or even if it's not the minister, the person doing the baptism isn't really that important. The person being baptized and their relationship with God is what's of key importance. Well, I could be baptized by an atheist as long as he baptized me in the way that the Bible prescribes. The person being baptized has to have their heart right with God. They have to be willing to do what is necessary to make that commitment. They have to have repented of their sins and confessed Jesus as the Christ. Not the person baptizing them. Well, we'd be in sad shape, wouldn't we? If after we had been baptized by a particular person, that person then became unfaithful to the church and quit the church and became a devil worshiper. Well, what would that do to our baptism? Well, your baptism's not any good anymore because that person... No, see, the person that baptizes us, it doesn't matter what they do with their life, it matters what we do with our life. That's where the key is. So he had a misunderstanding about that. And in fact, in regarding the organization of the church, we need to help people to understand how often do you hear people refer to the pastor, referring to the preacher. And we need to help people to understand the difference in those roles between the person who's the preacher or the evangelist or the minister and those who are the pastors or the shepherds of the flock. And that in the New Testament there's always more than one pastor over a congregation. As opposed to in the religious world around us where one pastor may have three or four churches. That's not the way that Paul tells Timothy and Titus things are to be arranged in the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. Well, we need to set the record straight regarding the doctrine of the church. And in this particular case, I know the teaching that the church does, I know we need to set the record straight in that area, but as in this particular area regarding how we teach that doctrine, this individual who was interviewed says, and I quote, "They tend to use methods of intimidation and pressure tactics. The tactics that they use are sometimes just not only unbiblical, but unethical. And they can be very ungracious, unfortunately." Now, you know, I've known some folks that were a little harsh. I'm sure we all have. They were blunt. They maybe even seemed unkind or ungracious in areas. But what is he talking about when he says that we use pressure tactics and intimidation? Well, certainly if somebody is doing that, they're not doing what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us that we're to use love to be the way that we approach someone. All throughout the Bible, speak the truth in love. Not speak the truth in meanness and unkindness. Not pressure people and threaten people. I can't think of anyone that could come and honestly say that any of us have threatened them. Now, we might tell them the truth, and as Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes. Sometimes someone doesn't want to see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:11, though, says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We're going to do everything we can to persuade you. Because we know that on that final day, it's going to be too late for mercy and grace then. You have to get that mercy and grace in this life before this life is over. So yes, we're going to try to persuade everyone we can to become a Christian. Well, any religious group that doesn't try to persuade people to its particular teaching is soon going to die out. But even more importantly, when we're teaching what the Bible teaches, how important it is to persuade people to come to agreement and to believe what the Bible so plainly teaches on so many things. Whether it be homosexuality, whether it be fornication and premarital or postmarital or extramarital sexual relationships, whether it be drunkenness, whether it be drugs, whatever the topic may be, we need to be speaking as the oracles of God, speaking what the Bible speaks. That's our goal, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And we need to do that. So whenever we teach the, quote, doctrine of the church, we need to make sure that that doctrine is only what the Bible says. Well, there are many other things. In fact, this particular individual makes the statement that the Church of Christ is a cult, or at least cult-like in characteristics. Now, the word cult is thrown around a lot of times pretty loosely, but we need to set the record straight regarding the fact that the Church is not a cult as it is meant by those kinds of statements. But in studying this, I looked up in the dictionary the word cult. And here is one of the definitions that I found. A group bound together by devotion to the same thing, person, or ideal. Well, let's see. We're bound together by our devotion to Christ and to the ideal of being followers of Christ, and to our study and belief in the Word of God? If that was the definition that was meant, then I'd gladly say yes. I want to be part of a cult, a Christian cult, if you're going to use that term, because I want to be bound together by my devotion to Christ and your common devotion to Christ. You know, we sing that song, a common love for each other. A common bond holding us to the Lord. We need that. If that's what's meant by cult, then by all means, sign me up. But we know good and well that when folks talk about cults, they're talking about folks like David Koresh and Jim Jones and all the, Heaven's Gate cult, that, you know, all these folks that kill themselves and do crazy stuff. That's what they mean. However, the dictionary never defines cult in quite as explicitly. One thing that it does say is one of the definitions, in fact, the last of the definitions in the dictionary I was looking at, says a religion that is held to be false or unorthodox. Well, you know, I imagine from this particular fellow's standpoint, the Church of Christ is false. If he didn't think it was false, he'd be a member of it if he thought it was true. So he apparently thinks it's false. But what about unorthodox? Well, when Orthodox Christianity has traveled so far from the Scriptures that you can't recognize what they do when you read about the Church that Christ established, then yeah, I want to be unorthodox too. I don't want to be a part of Orthodox religion that just goes by what man accepts as okay. We can't. We've got to think for ourselves. We've got to step out of the crowd and be willing to stand up for Jesus and stand up for His Word. So even in that, yes, I'm sure that the things that we teach in the Church of Christ that we get straight from the Scriptures, I'm sure those things are condemned and thought of as false by a lot of religious groups. That's okay. The same accusations were made of the first century church. You know some of the things that were said about the first century church? They were accused in the Lord's Supper of being cannibals and eating human flesh. They were accused of being atheists because they would not worship the idols of the Roman heathen religions. They were accused of engaging in sexual orgies because they taught love for one another. They were accused of doing so many things because they were different from the orthodox religions of the world at that time. Notice what Paul says in Acts 28, beginning in verse 20. He says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," sounds a lot like the cult that we're talking about, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." The church was spoken against everywhere in the first century. Do we think it should be any different in the 21st century? The church is going to be spoken against. We're spoken against on national television. Maybe it'll make some people a little curious. What are they talking about? Maybe they'll be a little curious about what is this church that this guy's talking about that's got him so worried? He thinks it's a cult. Maybe people will get curious and they'll actually seek out the truth. Most likely, most folks won't, though. They'll just take what he said and assume then that the church is a cult just as he claimed that it was. How sad. Acts 24, verses 11 through 16. Paul says, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." He's making his defense. And he says, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Oh, I forgot that one. That's another one. You Church of Christ people don't believe in the Old Testament, do you? "I believe everything that was written in the law and the prophets." I do too. It's the Word of God. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And that needs to be our goal. When people approach us with these things, first of all, we need to be living our lives in such a way that our conscience is clear. And in such a way that, as Paul says, "And I can't prove the things they're accusing me of." We need to be sure that we always are living our lives so that anyone who speaks evil of us will be condemned in their own speech by the way we're living. Oh yes, there are probably many other things that are said about the church that need to be set straight. I didn't have time to deal with them all today. But we need to set the record straight. When we hear someone speaking of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and speaking derogatorily about that church, we need to set the record straight. If you're here and you're a Christian, perhaps you yourself have not stood up and spoken out for the church at times when it needed to be done. You may need to do so. You may need to repent of that and determine to do better in the future. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become one. We may not believe that the minister has to baptize you, but the Bible very clearly teaches that if we're not in the body of Christ, which is the church, we're outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no avenue to the Father. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Without Christ, it is impossible to be saved. You've heard Luke 21 and verse 38, all the people came early in the morning to hear Him. Once you've heard, though, that's not enough. Can't quit there. We must believe. John 3:15 through 16 says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said should not, because that's not the end either. There's still more to do. We must repent of our sins. Jesus says in Luke 15 and verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." After repenting, we must be willing to confess. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, John records that, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world." And if it was in the world then, you know it is now. There are some people who call themselves Christians that won't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We've got to confess that. We're going to be pleasing to God. Anyone who won't confess that, he says, you've got the spirit of the Antichrist living within you and coming out of you. But then we must be baptized. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, "Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." And then we must live faithfully to Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus tells us that we should be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Does the Church of Christ teach narrow-mindedness? Well, only as narrow as the Bible teaches. Because that's got to be our roadmap. That's got to be our blueprint. Because this is the only information that we've been given by God on how to establish the church and how to run the church and how to get the church to heaven. So we've got to follow it if we want to be pleasing to Him. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.